Well, good morning once again, and welcome. July is quickly slipping by. And so before we open up in the Word this morning, I just, for all of our internet family, just want to announce that next week we won't be here, but we will be back the following week. This morning, I would like to draw our attention to a truth in God's Word that easily gets overlooked because it's so hard to be grasped in the natural. And I mean, most of God's Word is hard to grasp in the natural, but where I want to go here this morning, I'm going to start out with one thing, but it's going to lead into something else. And to begin with this morning, let's open up all of our Bibles, all of us open up our Bibles to 2 Peter, and I want us to read in chapter 1, verses 19, 20, and 21. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 19, 20, and 21. Everybody's there? Verse 19, it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." I'm going to read that again. Take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. When you go into a dark place and there is a light, where are your eyes drawn? To the light. "You do well to take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Verse 20, knowing this first. The scripture says, knowing this first. It's important when it draws your attention to something you must know first. It says that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, verse 21, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Now, these three scriptures are, first of all, of course, referring to the Word of God. And it is hard for us to grasp that Jesus himself is and will always be the Word of God. I have pondered that truth. I have asked myself over the years, what was Jesus before he came here? How do I picture him? You know, we, in our minds, we like to have, our imagination works, right? We like to have pictures. How do you see Jesus before he came as a man? He was the Word of God. Verse 19 says, "You do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Jesus is the light. And Jesus, as I said before, was, is, and always will be God's Word. He was in the flesh as God's Word. He was the spoken God's Word. Now he is the written God's Word. And in order for us to truly appreciate and esteem highly the Word of God, we must see this connection. Too many times we know what the Word says, but we have trouble believing the Word. Jesus is the Word. He's the spoken word, the living word, and the written word. And until we see that Jesus is the Word, it is until we make that connection, we struggle with the Word. "Take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Jesus is the light of the world. There's no darkness in him, the Bible says, at all. Now, if there's no darkness in Jesus, then there's no darkness in the Word. Because Jesus is the Word. And a lot of times when you are reading your scriptures, you have got to interpret it both ways. We're talking about the word here. We're talking about Jesus. It's one and the same thing. And when you and I are in a dark place, and how many of us know, even as Christians, life can become very dark? You're all looking at me like, oh no, yes, life can become dark. And there are many of God's children today that are feeling this darkness. It's a place of hopelessness, a place of depression, a place where there doesn't seem to be any light shining in. And there's many people in God's family, many children of God, that are in this place, and they're crying out to God for some sort of relief. But the truth of it is you never ever have to be in this dark place or to feel that way. Why? Because we have God's word. God's word is like a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, I know that, you know, we're not all getting up and down and jumping with excitement. Oh, we got God's word. But if you only knew what you had, if you only understood what this is, what you have at your disposal, God's word is Jesus. God's word is Jesus. So, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. Prophecy meaning the Bible, right? The word of God is of any private interpretation. So this speaks of the importance of knowing that, that no scripture is of a private interpretation. Now, this scripture about a private interpretation is referring to the scripture, not the person. Because I was raised to believe that No one can understand this book. It's not a private interpretation. So therefore, because that was the belief that I was raised in, we were discouraged to read our Bibles because it wasn't for you to interpret. There was a fear that you would misinterpret the scriptures. And so we were dependent, completely dependent on whoever was our leader in the church to open up the scriptures and to explain them to us. But that's not what this scripture is talking about, because that goes contrary to what some of the other Bible says. That's what I'm trying to say here. You cannot take one scripture and interpret it all by itself. It has got to flow. You know why? Because the scripture is Jesus. Jesus is not divided. He is not one day this and one day that. Jesus remains forever the same. He is light. There's no darkness in him at all. And if you can make that connection every time you go to the scriptures and read, because we get frustrated sometimes because it seems like it's contradicting. It's like one place it says we're completely righteous, and then the next place it sounds like maybe we're not all that righteous, you know. And so we're grappling with this. But you got to remember, the word of God is Jesus. Jesus is one and the same. He's not divided. He's not one day maybe, tomorrow yes, and the next day no. All is yes and amen in Christ. Jesus is completely in sync. His words line up with his heart. He is one. And so when it talks about this scripture, the scriptures are of no private interpretation, it only simply means that you can't take a scripture and interpret it outside of or away from other scriptures. It all has to flow. It all has to, one scripture bears witness with another. The Old Testament must flow with the New. We've done a lot of that type of teaching. We're going to go into some of that this morning, where you go back and you see that the Old Testament is really the shadow of the New. And we understand the New by the Old. So we cannot separate Jesus from the Word. Every time you read this word, you are reading Jesus. You can't separate the two. They are one and the same. And I want you to listen to what I'm going to say next. So many times we pray and we desire, because we've heard that we need to have a bigger revelation of Jesus. You know, and as I was, you know, just even praying this week, and of course, because of the ministry that I have, you know, I've been given the, I believe it's a ministry from the Lord to open up His Word and teach. I'm a teacher. So I often pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, when I read, I just thank You that the interpretation of what I'm reading will come, you know, quickly and effortlessly. Because sometimes you can mull over a scripture for months and possibly years. And it's frustrating. And so I always pray that I have a quick understanding and the Holy Spirit helps me to put things together and so that I can be an effective teacher. I don't want to be spinning my wheels like the Apostle Paul says. I just want to give to you what the Lord has given me. And I want to do it in a way and in a manner where you can understand it. So I'm often praying for the Lord to help me to interpret properly. Because I always say, I do not want to stand here and give you something that's not truth. Okay? And I'm not saying that's never happened because we're all imperfect. But what I'm saying is my heart's desire is to see the truth and to teach the truth. So I'm praying along these lines, and so I'm just asking for interpretation. And the Holy Spirit just spoke these words so gently in my heart. It says, the true interpretation of my word is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about receiving revelation, we talk in the church, you need a revelation. Tori, you need a revelation of that. So really, you know, we're waiting for God to hit us with a revelation. But really, the revelation is the interpretation of the Word. And so if it's you can't get that revelation outside of the Word of God, because that's what the interpretation of the Word is. It's the revelation of Jesus. The book of Revelations is the interpretation of who Jesus is. It's the interpretation of God's Word is the revelation of Jesus. And so if you want a greater revelation of Jesus in your life, you need to have a greater understanding of His Word, because you cannot separate the two. And in our minds, in our thinking, sometimes we do. We separate Jesus from His Word, and we think He operates independently of His Word, but He doesn't. Jesus operates through the Word. That's how you got saved. You heard the Word of the Gospel, and you believed it, and you were saved. And so we need to see Jesus and the Word of God as one. There's no separation there. So the revelation of Jesus comes through the true interpretation of God's Word. In fact, I want us to see the enormity of words, first of all, this morning, the enormity of your words. And of God's Word. In the beginning, God spoke, and it was. And everything that is, that we see, that ever will be, came through that avenue, through God's words, His spoken word which is Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 3, let's go there. The spoken word is Jesus. Jesus always was the Word of God, and He always will be. Let's go to John 1. And this is where it's hard for us to grasp, because we see Jesus a little bit differently, and we need to remember who Jesus really is. Everything that was made by Jesus. Without Him, there was nothing that is, because it was all made. God said, and it was, and God's Word was Jesus. Verse 3, it says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That is Jesus. You notice the word made is in there three times. Remember, we in numerics, what does 3 stand for? Trinity. Stands for the Trinity. And so everything that was made through the Word of God. God spoke. And every good thing that you are going to receive today in this life is sit by the same avenue, is through His Word. There is no other way. And if we could understand that connection, we would be more apt to knowing His Word, understanding His Word, reading His Word, meditating on His Word. Because that's how God works. That's how we receive things into our lives. So everything you and I will receive from God today isn't going to fall from a cloud, but it'll come through His Word, through words. Now think about it for a moment. Now I want to go a little bit, I want you to use your imagination here. Thinking of Jesus being the Word. You and I are made in the image of God, the Bible tells us, in His likeness and in His image. And you and I, as God, speak. Right? In fact, Jesse DeFantis used to just explain it this way. We are speaking spirits. Okay? So we speak. So let me ask you a question, Tori. How do you express yourself? How do you get to know someone? In the natural. I'm not talking spiritual here. Let's just talk about the natural. How do you express yourself, Tori? How do you get to know someone who might be a stranger to you? How do you do that? Through words. You express what's in your heart through your words. Many times I've said this, and you've heard it, and I'm sure you agree with me. You can locate people by their words. You can tell if they're angry or if they're sad or if they're happy, because what comes out of their mouth is the expression of what's in their hearts, right? Jesus said this, out of the abundance of your heart. That's who you really are. That's where all your emotions go on. That's where your belief system is and your mindset. It's all in your emotions and in your mind and your will. It's all there. But out of that, the mouth speaks. And the mouth shows or is how you communicate with each other. It's how you express. It's your expression to someone else, right? Coming from what's on the inside of you. Now, there's a lot of times that we speak words that aren't coming from the heart because we're trying to be something we're not, right? I mean, you can be as sweet and nice as pies to someone, but on the inside, you're like, now, that's not true words. Those words are not coming from your heart. Those are called, the Bible says, unfeigned. They're not true. But when you are speaking truly from your heart, whether it's out of a heart of anger or love or whatever, those are truly coming from what's in your heart. And so out of the abundance of what's in your heart, your mouth is going to speak. Now, think of it this way. So your words are your expression of what's going on the inside. Your words are how you communicate. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus was the express image of God. He was God's heart. He was expressing Himself. And he spoke the word in the Old Testament, but we didn't get it. So He put flesh on that word so that we could see His heart. And He sent the word to the earth. And when we looked at Jesus, what were we seeing? We were communicating with God. He was the express image. He was the expression of God's heart to us, just like we express ourselves with words. Well, God is expressing Himself, His own heart, to us through Jesus, who is the Word, God's Word. So when you look at this whole thing, you kind of can get more of an understanding of who, you know, because sometimes our mind just goes tilt when we think of Jesus as being the Word. We think of that. Doesn't make sense. Words, because the Bible says the life and death are in the power of your words. When we speak words, guess what? If we speak them long enough, guess what happens to those words? They become flesh. Right? They become something in the natural. You speak long enough something, it'll be. It'll come to pass. So we too have that power through our words. So you got to be careful what you say. The Gospel of John says in 1, Jesus is the express image of God's heart. John chapter 1, verse 18, that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is where? In the bosom of the Father. Jesus is the expression of God's heart. Jesus is what's going on in the heart of God. He's in the bosom of the Father, and Jesus has declared God. So our words are the expression of what's going on in our hearts and minds. And Jesus was God's expression of what was in the heart and the mind of God. And he put flesh on him, God's word, his expression became flesh, and he came among us to demonstrate and show us in the natural what the heart, the true heart and the true mind of God was and what it contained. He came especially for us. This was the living word. God's word alive, living, demonstrating, showing, manifesting. You know, even with us, you can have experience in your heart and you can speak those things out, right? But a lot of times people say, well, now you got to put actions behind your words. I can tell Tori, I love you, Tori. But unless I act like I love her, you know what I'm saying? It's like, yeah, that's the same thing. God spoke, but now he's putting action to the word. Just like you and I, when we can speak things, but now we need to act upon that word. We need to put actions behind the words. You know, because sometimes words alone aren't enough. And our Heavenly Father knew that. He spoke many things to his people, but they didn't get it. So now he's putting action behind his word. He's going to demonstrate and prove. And that's who Jesus was and what he was all about. He is God. Because you can't separate God from his word, nor can you separate you from your word. Your word is who you are. Why? Because it's coming from your heart. You are one and the same. So Jesus is God in the flesh, the very exact image. The word express means stamped. When you take a stamp and you put ink on it and you stamp a piece of paper, that image is identical. Even to if there's a little grain of salt that got stuck on that stamp, that grain is going to be in that picture. So Jesus was the exact replica of who God is. Exact image. And God placed you and I into him at his death. He placed the whole human race into Jesus in order to demonstrate what was in his heart. God so loved us, he sent us a Savior to save us from sin. But even though the whole human race was placed into Jesus at his death and died in Christ, is the whole human race raised from the dead when Jesus was raised? No, it's our choice. And the moment you believe in that Jesus died your death, the moment you believe that and accept it as your own, you are raised from the dead in him, alive in him forever. You receive eternal life. The moment you believe, we are taken instantly from darkness to light, from death to life. And now we become one spirit with God. God indwelling man. Wow. God indwelling man. Jesus, the Word of God. Who God is in us. You see, we're all, God's there, the Spirit's there, Jesus is there, because they're all one. Now, that was my introduction. God indwelling man. God in us ought to make such a huge difference in our life. A huge difference to this life on the earth. People somehow think of it as only making a difference, and I talked a little bit about this last week, that it only is going to make a difference when we leave this life, that we get to go to a different place than the rest of the world who doesn't have God living in them. But that is not true. It ought to make a humongous difference today in your life, right where you are. God used Jesus, the living word, to reveal his heart. He used Jesus to deliver or to show us his desires. He used Jesus in a natural way because we are natural, right? And now that same thing is on the inside of you. His word is living in you. All of us, And Ephesians 2:7, it tells us, in the same manner as God used Jesus to express himself and to show who he really was, to demonstrate his love, plus also to offer his son up and show his love through the sacrifice of his own son, the death of his own son. It says in Ephesians 2:7 that now he wants to use us in the same way. It says we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. If you back up to one verse before that, Ephesians 2:6, we are seated together in the heavenly places in Christ. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show or demonstrate through us his goodness, the riches of his grace and his goodness and kindness toward us. He wants to show his heart to the rest of the world through you and me. This is not just a nice little saying. No, it's God's heart. Just like Jesus coming to the earth in a flesh body was God's heart. Jesus healing the sick. Jesus raising the dead. Jesus feeding 10,000 people. That was the desire of God. That was God's heart. And now he wants to use you to carry out and to show the rest of the world his heart. Why? Because the Word is living in you. Jesus is in you. And he puts flesh on the Word. I'm still going somewhere here. So he wants to show forth who he is through us and through the Word, which is Jesus, and Jesus is living in us. We are one spirit in Jesus. So if he's going to continue to use Jesus, he's got to use you, because you can't separate you from Jesus anymore. The promise that God made to Abraham has now been realized. And it's come to pass. How? Through Jesus, the promised, who was the promised seed. So I'm going to ask you now, we're going to flip here a little bit. What was the promise made to Abraham? Anybody know what that promise was? We read so much about the blessings of Abraham and the promise of Abraham. Do you really understand what it was? And can you separate exactly what's going on in all of that? Because it's important that we do. I'm going to ask this again. What was the promise made to Abraham? Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Let's go there. Romans 4. It says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. I'm going to read that again. I'm going to point something out. The promise that he would be the heir of the world. You know, I mean, we talk about an inheritance. Wow. Mom and Dad left me $100,000 when they passed. What did Abraham have? What was his inheritance? The world. How many of you would like to see stamped on your inheritance, you have inherited the whole world? You wouldn't even know what to do. It'll be like, oh, what does that even mean? That was the promise, that Abraham would inherit or be an heir of the world. But not through the law, but through the righteousness which is of faith. That's the inheritance. That was the promise that God made to Abraham. That promise has been realized in you and I. Now, notice, it does not say, I'm going to read it again. This isn't what it does not say. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through faith. We somehow think of it as by, yes, I inherited the world through faith. That's not what it says. Through the righteousness, which is of faith. It is so important to see that. Through the righteousness. which is of faith. Now I want us to turn over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. And we all know this scripture, and if we don't, we should. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now I'm going to ask you another question. I asked Cam this question this morning and he got it wrong. So I'm going to ask you, what is the curse of the law? If you had to answer that question and you were doing a test, what is the curse of the law? What would you answer? Cameron said, well, it's sickness, disease, it's lack, it's poverty, it's all these things. That's not the curse of the law. That's the fruit of the curse of the law. Let's continue to read. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. That the blessing, I'm going to say that again, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us through faith, that we might receive the spirit of promise. All of these blessing, promise, you got to know the difference. You got to be able to distinguish what is being said here, because too many of us are not receiving what is ours because we misunderstand things. Like we believe and we've quoted, we confess it, I am delivered from the curse of the law. But do you know you don't even know what that really is? We see the curse as being sickness and disease and poverty and every thing that destroys and takes life away on the earth. Now, that is not the curse. That is the fruit of the curse. In order to get rid of the fruit, you got to understand what the root is. And so we got to understand what is the promise that we might receive. Jesus became the curse that we might receive the blessing of Abraham. Now, is the blessing, what was the promise? The promise was that he would become the heir of the world. What's the blessing? Are they the same? We have interpreted them as meaning the same thing. They are not the same thing. And until we can identify the two and put it together and have a total understanding of what we've got, we're just going to stand there and wait for God to deliver us from the curse. And we're upset because we know we've been redeemed. But then why is it still working in my life? Because if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, oh my goodness, there's pages of the curse. All kinds of things. Not that many blessing, but under the blessing. And the reason they were all written was so that you would know the difference. So many times we have things going on in our life, we don't even know it's a curse. God was very specific about the curses so that you knew. So let's go back. Let's find out what the blessing is and what the difference between the blessing and the promise. So what is the curse of the law? Okay, first of all, the law is not the curse. The law is not cursed. Okay? The law, the Bible tells us, is holy and just. The law is holy and just. It's perfect, right? But the curse is we can't keep it. That's the curse. The curse that the law brings is you can't keep the law. So if you can't keep the law, then you must pay for your sin. And that's where everything else comes in. But the main clause is here, the curse of the law that we have been redeemed from is the fact that we cannot keep the law. Nobody's perfect. Because in order to keep the law, you got to keep the law perfectly. And I'm going to tell you something. It is not only highly unlikely or very hard, it is impossible for you to keep the law. Impossible. And God knew it. You know why? Because even if you do everything right on the outside, you still got your mind. You have evil thoughts that go through your mind. You can't even stop that. You have no control over sometimes what goes through your mind. All of a sudden you're thinking a thought and you think, where did that come from? But you broke the law. So I'm going to tell you again, it's impossible for you to keep the law. And unless we keep the law entirely perfectly, we cannot be righteous. So the blessing of Abraham was that he believed God and it was accredited to him for righteousness. Therefore, the curse of the law is the fact that we can't keep the law. That's why Jesus became a curse for us. Why? So that the blessing of Abraham could come upon us. The righteousness of God. We have the real thing. We have the blessing. In reality, Jesus, Abraham lived before Jesus' time. God, because he believed God, God had accredited to him for righteousness. And because of that, Abraham was able to receive the promise. Now, in your life, the promise is that you are an heir of the world, but you can't receive it because you still don't have the blessing. Because it's through the blessing that you're going to receive the promise. That's why I read very carefully that it is those who are heirs of the world, it is not just through faith, but it is through righteousness, which is by faith. Is this too complicated? Are you getting this here this morning? When you see yourself as being delivered from the curse, what do you see? You're delivered from your own efforts of trying to be righteous. You already are righteous because of Jesus. Jesus redeemed us. He bought us back. How are we redeemed? By his blood. And we are now the righteousness of God in Christ. We are no longer under the curse. Do you understand that? Because the curse can only alight in your life because you didn't keep the law. But the law's been now kept for us by Jesus delivered us from that. And he gave us the free gift of righteousness. So the law has nothing. The curse that comes through the law. Let's put it this way. How did the curse even come into the earth? Now, we know the curse. I've explained it as this. It's kind of like a death. It's like everything's passing away. It came through what? Sin. What is sin? Missing the mark. Where did sin come in? Adam missed the mark. What does it mean to miss the mark? It means you didn't honor the word. You missed the word. God said, don't eat of that tree. Adam and Eve ate. They missed the mark. Sin came in. And with sin, of course, everything fell under the curse. Why? Because they didn't do what God told them to do. Now, today we're not under the law anymore. We have the free gift of righteousness, and that gift lives in us. Why? Because it's Jesus. Jesus lives on the inside of us. And through that blessing, we can obtain and we can be heirs of the promise. Which is what? The world. Do you understand? That the blessing might come on the Gentiles through Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the promise of Abraham is not the same as the blessing of Abraham. It's not the same thing. The promise was his inheritance. The blessing is his righteousness. God has made it righteous. Now, if you were the type of person in the natural, that was able to keep the law perfectly, you'd be like God. Would you have a problem receiving anything if you were completely and absolutely flawless in every thought, in every action, in every word? No. Righteousness is somehow connected to our subconscious of seeing ourselves as being worthy, as saying, it's my right. You know, there are times where there's things you get very adamant about, you get very passionate about, because it's your right. You know, if you've worked hard and you've put a lot of time and effort and whatever into some sort of project, and you had made an agreement that when you finished it, this was your reward, or this was what was due you, and then you never got it. You would be upset because it was your right. You did your part. It was your right to be blessed with that money. It was your right. And we need to get that way. It is your right. Why? Because you are righteous. That's where Jesus comes in. That's why he's so amazing. He has given us the right through his righteousness. The right to what? To the world. So the promise is not the same as the blessing. The promise was that Abraham would become the heir of the world, but the blessing was the gift of righteousness. And he would become an heir through that gift, which is received by faith. So now we've heard many sermons on the blessings of Abraham. I don't know about you, but I have. And, you know, we are blessed with these blessings. And, you know, Abraham was rich in silver and gold, and he had cattle, and he had everything, right? But really, he had those were all the fruit of the blessing of righteousness. And it's going to be the same in your life. We think of blessings as all the things. But you have the blessing, the greatest thing that ever can be in you. And because you have that blessing, which is the free gift of righteousness, you can be blessed with everything. All the rest is just the fruit of the blessing. That's why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the rest will be added to you. But I want us to go one step further, and I want to go back to the Old Testament, and I want to see a shadow from the Old Testament. It's always good, because remember I started out saying you got to always have more one witness from the Bible to support what you're saying. And I want us to go back to the Old Covenant, to the book of Genesis, and I want us to turn to chapter 27 in the book of Genesis. Chapter 27, and I want to see a shadow or a typology of this blessing. Now in the Old Covenant, first of all, Abraham, it was Abraham that was given this blessing to. In your seed. In your seed, will God promised him bring this to pass. Now, who was his seed in the natural? It was Isaac. It wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 27, here we see the story of Isaac after he had grown old, his eyes had grown dim, he had married Rebekah. I believe it was Rebekah, I think, yeah. And Rebekah was also barren. It's amazing how many of the women in the Bible were barren. And God always used the barren ones to raise up his prophets and his people. It's interesting. So Rebekah was barren. So Isaac prayed to the Lord, and Rebekah conceived. Now, like Megan, Rebekah conceived twins. And God spoke to Rebekah and said that the elder is going to serve the younger. Now, this is all symbolic of the twins. One was Jacob, one was Esau. Jacob is symbolic of the Gentile church. Esau, symbolic of God's chosen, the Jewish race, the Jewish people. And when Rebekah was told that the younger was going to serve the elder, It typifies that God had come. God sent Jesus, first of all, for his own people. But when they rejected him, he went to the Gentiles, which is mainly the church is made up of Gentiles today. We're not the Jewish people. We weren't the chosen people. And so it was just God was already showing and foreshadowing what was to come through Jacob and Esau. But anyways, it was tradition back then, because when God came to Abraham, he accredited it to Abraham as righteousness. Then we just read that the blessing of Abraham would come upon us, right? So that accredited righteousness, it was the blessing. And so it was very customary back in the day when Abraham passed away, he passed on the blessing. That was the last thing they would do in the old covenant before the men died. It was up to the man. He would call his children And then he would give out the blessing before he passed away. He would pass it on because it was a tangible thing. So here in chapter 27 of Genesis, we see Isaac, who is dying, who's blind. We have Esau and Jacob. Now, back in the day, there was what was called the firstborn blessing. Now, the firstborn blessing is the blessing we're talking about here. Why? Because it represents Jesus, who was the firstborn from the dead, the Bible tells. The rest of us followed. Jesus was the firstborn. So the firstborn blessing is what we have today in Christ. So I want us to read, because we know the story, and most of us do, that the firstborn blessing should have gone to Esau. But Esau basically gave up his birthright. He didn't put a lot of value in it. How much value do you put in your birthright, in the blessing, your birthright blessing? He didn't put much value in it, and Jacob wanted it. And so Esau was hairy all over, and he was a hunter. But Jacob wasn't. He was more like a mama's girl. He stayed in the house and he helped mom. And so mom had an idea of how he was going to get the blessings because dad's blind. So they put some fur on his arm and they put the smell that his brother would have from being out in the field hunting and she sent him in for the blessing. And of course Isaac couldn't see and he's touching his arm and he says, "Oh, it's my firstborn. It's Esau." And because, you know, Esau was his hunter. And so he releases the blessing. Wow, wrong guy. Blessed the wrong guy with the firstborn blessing. But I want us to read what that blessing was. I want us to go to Genesis chapter 27, and I want to read verses 28 and 29. Here we see the blessing. "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven." What does that symbolize? What does the dew of heaven mean to us? Grace. "God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth." What is the fatness of the earth? All the good things on the earth. It's not talking about spiritual things, talking about the things on the earth. "And the corn and the wine," and plenty of corn and wine. In other words, everything. And let's continue to read verse 29. "Let people serve you. Let nations bow to you. You be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you, and blessed be he that blesses you." So what stands out in these scriptures very clearly? What do you see? "Let people serve thee. Let nations bow to you. You be Lord over your brothers. You let and let thy mother's sons bow to thee." "And let thy mother's sons bow to thee. Cursed are those who curse you, and blessed are those who bless you." What do you see in this? Worthy. Ruling and reigning. What stands out to me? Is he saying to Jacob, "You are going to be the head and not the tail. You are going to be above and not beneath." When the curse is acting in our lives or active in our lives, guess what? We're not above. We're under the curse. When you're above, the curse is under your feet. This, to me, what stands out the most is that Jacob is going to rule and reign. In other words, he's going to have authority. Authority. Now, I want us to read the blessing that he finally did give to Esau when Esau found out about it. Was he upset? Oh, yeah. But even after Isaac had realized, get this, after Isaac had realized what he had done, even though Jacob did it underhandedly, through his mother's help, or with his mother's help, Isaac could not reverse it. Once it was spoken, and that to me represents and symbolizes God's word. Once God has spoken it, it is forever. It can never be reversed. God's word will never change. It is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So once Isaac realized what had happened, it's like, oh no, I gave the wrong blessing to the wrong kid. But there's nothing I can do about it. Now, that was all in the plan of God. Okay? It's not like he did something really evil. Isaac had no knowledge of what was going on, but God had set it up that way because he was showing forth what was going to happen in the future. That his own people, whom Esau represents, would reject him. Just like Esau rejected the blessing, he put very little value on it. For one bowl of stew, he said, okay, you can have the blessing. That's how it all happened. He was hungry. He came in from the field and he said, I'm dying. And his brother said to him, okay, if you're that hungry and you think you're dying, then give me your blessing. He says, yeah, no problem. What good is the blessing if I'm dead from hunger? And that was that. And he took the bowl of stew and then his brother carried on what he carried on, right? But of course, Esau thought, well, gee, I didn't think he was actually going to take me at my word, right? So Esau says to his father in verse 38, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. Esau had lifted up his voice and he wept. He finally realized what happened. And Isaac answered and said, behold, thy dwelling place will be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. Verse 40, and by the sword you will live and you will serve thy brothers. Now, what's the difference here? To Isaac said to Jacob, God give thee the dew of the heaven and the fatness of the earth. To Esau, he said, you will dwell in the fatness of the earth, and you will dwell in the dew of heaven. Totally different. Under the old covenant, they didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the blessing on the inside of them. They dwelt in it, but they didn't have it. It wasn't at their disposal is what I'm trying to get at. And that's why when Isaac blessed Jacob, he went on to say, you will rule and reign. But then he goes on to say to Esau, by the sword you will live. In other words, you're going to have to fight. And eventually you're going to get dominion. You're going to break off the yoke off your neck. But it's going to be because you did it. Just like under the law, it's all about what you do to earn the blessing. But the firstborn blessing is all about what he did in order for us to be blessed. And we will rule and reign through this blessing. What is the blessing? Righteousness. Grace. I give you the dew of heaven. I give you grace. In other words, undeserved favor. The righteousness of God. And with that righteousness, nations will bow before you. You will rule and reign. You will be the head. What is Romans chapter 5, verse 17 said? Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will rule and reign. That is the firstborn blessing. But first of all, we got to have and understand what the blessing of Abraham is that we've received. It is righteousness. And that, because we have righteousness, now we are redeemed from the curse. How? Is God just going to rain it all down? No. You will rule and reign. You see, you have to use what's on the inside of you. Just like God, that's why it says, have the faith of God. You speak unto that mountain. You tell that mountain what to do. And if you believe in your heart, which is a heart of right, talking about a heart of righteousness, you know what? We have the right to speak. We have the right to the blessings, to the fruit of the blessing, which is health, healing. Righteousness brings prosperity. It brings healing, health, restoration. But the key is the blessing is righteousness. That's what's redeemed us from the curse. The gift of righteousness. It's at our disposal that we might rule and reign in life. That's being an heir of the world. Ruling and reigning on the earth. That's being an heir of the world. How do we do this? Let's tie it in with the beginning of this. Well, we have God's word living on the inside of us. How did God rule and reign? He spoke. How do you rule and reign? You speak. And when we speak the word of God, we're speaking the life of God. Amen. We need to understand that that's all on the inside of us. Don't cry out for God, oh, God, bless me. You know, the prayer of Jabez was great for the Old Testament, but the blessing has already come. The blessing is Christ Jesus, and he is our righteousness. Christ, our righteousness. That is the blessing. And through that blessing, God has given us the right to now stand and to speak life. To call those things that be not as though they are. You rule and reign in your life. God's given you the goods. He's given you the power to get wealth, the Bible says. He's given you the power to be well. He's given you the power. How? Through the blessing of Abraham, which is righteousness. Your righteousness through your faith. Don't ever doubt that. The more you ponder these truths in your heart, the more confidence you will have when you step out and speak, the more you will believe your own words. Too many times we don't believe our own words because we don't feel righteous. I think it's not, who gives me the right to demand this when, you know, I've messed up here, I messed up there. No, you've got to forget about that. You have the blessing of Abraham, which is righteousness. The gift of, it's a gift. That means you didn't do anything to deserve it or earn it, and you can't lose it. How do we know that? Let's go back and think about the story again of the blessing. Once Isaac had given the blessing, once you are righteous, you can't lose it. God can do nothing. You've already got it. Isaac could not take that blessing from Jacob, even though Jacob hoodwinked him into sort of giving it to him. He could not reverse it. If you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, it can never be taken from you. That's who you are. It's yours. It's a gift from God. And through that gift, we rule and we reign. We become heirs of this world. And we need to understand that so that we stop crying out for God to bless us. God's already blessed us. He's given us the seed. He's given us what we need to live a blessed life. And we just need to use what we have to speak it, to release it. And to know that our words will come to pass. Why? Not because I'm so good and righteous, but because he is, and I have the blessing. Do you understand that? And the more you focus on this, the more you contemplate it, the more you meditate on it, the more real it will become, the more you will speak, the more confidence you have in your own words coming to pass. This is an important word to have to understand. Remember, you're free from every curse. How? Think about it. The curse comes. The curse is the breaking of the law. And through the breaking of the law, death is the punishment for breaking of the law. So sickness is just a stage of the punishment. Disease is a stage of the punishment. You don't have to be punished. You never broke the law because you are apart from the law. Now you are the righteousness of God in Christ. So you understand how that curse has no right in your life anymore? Any stage of that curse? None. You have authority over it because you are the righteousness. You can see yourself as having kept the law perfectly through Christ. So it has no right in your life anymore. None. And so that gives us the confidence when we speak to believe our own words. You see, the more understanding you have of this, the more confident, the more your words are going to be full of power. Because, like I said before, you can speak words that aren't coming from your heart. They're coming from your head. But you need to get those words to come from your heart because your heart truly understands now why you're delivered from the curse. It had nothing to do with you. It was all a gift from Jesus. So we need not sit around and wait for the blessings any longer. You have been made an heir of the world through the blessing of Abraham. Use the blessing. Use it. And give glory to God. God wants to demonstrate
his goodness in your life, just like he did through Jesus. Let him do that. Just simply receive that gift of righteousness. Be who God's already made you to be and start speaking in confidence. Amen? Amen. How many of us have learned something this morning? Praise God.